Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and monroeglobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
I want to focus on the practical, contemporary kingdom life. I want to begin with a few thoughts that may be helpful. There's a statement, and I want to talk about what was the assignment of Jesus. Matthew 4:17 is the first public statement made by Jesus. And it says, after he came out of the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, after he was tested and passed his test, he began his earthly ministry with this statement. And I'm going to read it. It says, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach. What did he preach? Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. His first statement in his public ministry, as in all good leaders of organization, is his vision statement. His vision statement is clear. He said, let me begin, let me set the record straight, why I came to earth. He says, for two things. One, I came to make you repent. The word repent does not mean to come forward in a church and bring up your past. The word repent means to change your mind, to change the way you think. In other words, his first vision statement was, I came to work on your mentality. And number two, because the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. That implies two things. One, the mind you have can't work in the kingdom. And number two, the kingdom demands a new way of thinking. Or should I say to those who are intelligent, an old way of thinking. In Luke chapter 4, this next scripture blew my mind. It says, verse 42, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. Why? Say it loud, everybody. Why? No, read. Why? I can't hear you. No, say it loud. You're supposed to be in church. Say it loud. Why was he sent? Read it loud. I can't hear you. Why was he sent? And why did he preach that? Because that's why he came. Why means purpose. Why means motivation. Why means motive. He's saying the reason why I came is to preach one thing, to declare one thing, and it's what? The kingdom of God. He didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring a kingdom. I'm telling you, friends, what is the assignment of the church? Now, we know his assignment. Let's see if we know ours. It says in this book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14, Christ is speaking to the believer. He says, and when you go, remember this. This gospel of what? The kingdom will be preached where? In the whole world. To who? To all nations. As a testimony to them. And then the end will come. When will the end come? We know when the end will come. Christ never told us we don't know when the end will come. What he told us is we don't know the day. So stop telling people, pastors, that we don't know when he's coming. We do know when he's coming. We just don't know the day. When is he coming? He's coming when we do something. What is it? Read it. when we preach, come on, read it aloud. And when this gospel of prosperity, salvation, born again, faith, money come it, claim it, name it. No. We wonder why he ain't here yet. He didn't even tell us to preach baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so he's waiting for 2,000 years. We are now at 2,000 year point one. He's hoping that in this generation, he'll finally get a generation of people who will get the message right. Come on, look at me so funny. See the message there? I'm going to blow your mind. Hold on to your religion. He didn't say, preach born again. Now, believe me, friends, I was brought up Baptist. And that's our flag, born again. You can't take that from us. You take born again from us, we ain't got much left. Tough question. Jesus mentioned born again once in the entire four Gospels. Once. And he never mentioned it to a multitude of people. Never. He never preached it and never said it to a multitude of people. Never said it. What did he do? He said it to an old man, 3 o'clock in the morning. One person. Why did he say it to the old man? Because the old man got tired of him talking about the kingdom of God is like, 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 the kingdom. The man said, look, would you just shut up and tell me how to get in? We have preached all the time what he only mentioned once. That's why he's not here. He said the end will come when you do a specific thing. The average Christian leader graduated from a seminary, know hardly nothing about the kingdom, if anything. Ask them. There's no course in the seminary on kingdom. I got a degree. I got a degree in theology. And there's no course. And yet, I read that statement. PhD in God. And know nothing about the kingdom. This is serious, friends. We got to deal with this. And these are your bishops. And your superintendents. And your overseers. And your pastors and your elders, and they don't even know the gospel yet. How can you apply what you never heard? It's a tough question. Let me read a verse, your second assignment. Your second assignment is clear. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I am going to read the religious commission. This one is from Jesus. Let me read the religious great commission. The religious great commission states, come ye therefore into all of heaven, to hell with the nations, Just get yourself saved and secure your calling and election sure. Now, we won't say that, but that's exactly what our theology teaches. We're not concerned about the nations, we're concerned about heaven. Can I suggest to you that whenever an ambassador misrepresents its government, listen carefully, and those of you who are in government here today, you know this is true, when an ambassador, and here's a gentleman here from the political arena of Haiti, he will tell you the truth. Sir, when an ambassador misrepresents a government, doesn't the government recall that person? Yes. Many people are dying not because they're ready to go to heaven. God is protecting his government from confusion. You didn't die, you were recalled. I believe that if you and I begin to understand and declare and to disseminate the good news of the kingdom, I believe you will live long. God will make sure you live long because it's tough to find one who does it. He'll be so excited, he'll patch you up and tell you 103. Why? Because he can't find too many faithful witnesses preaching the right message. I believe if you're sick today and you want to live long, you better come to this conference and stay here until you get the message. It'll be the best medicine to your life. Read the rest of this. He says, and then when they believe the good news, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then he says, to teach them what? The things that I have taught you. Our job is to take the nation and make the nation our students. The word disciple means learner in Hebrew. In Greek. And it simply means a student. And the Bible says, go into all the nation and make them your students. What's the curriculum? Teaching them not your pet doctrines, but you teach them what I taught you. What did he teach us? The kingdom of God is like. 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 Apparently, Christ is very convinced in his own mind that the nation wants the kingdom of God. You missed it. He says, go into all the nations and preach this message, the kingdom of God. He is assuming that the nation is wanting it. You don't sell something people don't need. If you want to go to business, sell something people don't need. How many of you think God is a liar? How many of you think that God doesn't know what he's talking about? How many of you think that God is confused? How many think that God is a loser and a failure? How many think God don't do anything right? Well, if you don't believe those things, then it must be true that the product called the kingdom of God is such a good product that God guarantees you can sell it to every nation. Amen. You ain't got it. That means the nations are not looking for your denomination, your doctrines, your traditions, and your little pet peeves. They're looking for this stuff we don't know about, and it's what? I can't hear you. There's a crown behind me. In January, the Lord spoke to my heart in private. He said, I want you to build the biggest crown in the Bahamas. There it is. He said, put it where they can't miss it. There it is. The gentleman who made that is sitting over there. Stand up, Brother McQueenie. he and his team, they did a good job. And all you pastors who would like a replica, please talk to my manager. And the Lord said to me, take all crosses down everywhere. He said, because a cross makes your building a morgue. A cross keeps making you relive death. He says, I want you to put in view constantly that which the cross paid for. Now, y'all better make a little bit more noise than that. I say, y'all better make a little bit more noise than that. No, you still ain't got the message. This ain't about a cross, brother. It's about kingship. Whatever you keep looking at, you become. No wonder why the church is so depressed. It visits a morgue every Sunday. I think I should stop. I am tired of religion because it doesn't work. Write these thoughts down, please. They'll change your life. Number one, the purpose for man's creation was to administrate a kingdom. Very clear in Scripture. God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over what? The fish, the birds, the trees, the animals, and all the creeps. Number two, the fall of man was the loss of a kingdom, not the loss of heaven. Why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important, my brother. See, if you lost something, and I want to restore it back to you, but I give you something that you didn't lose, are you restored? No. Write this down. Man did not fall from heaven. He fell from dominion. So the only way God could restore man is to give him back what he lost. Giving man heaven is not restoration, because he never lost that. Some of you are wondering why God wouldn't take you to heaven. Haven't you noticed? Isn't it strange? And you want to go to a place God wants to keep you out of. A religious prayer goes like this, Brother Tony. A religious prayer. Even now, come, Lord, quickly, come, Lord. Take us away from here, Lord. Too many mortgage payments and light bills and water bills, phone bills and tuition payment. Help, Lord. Oh, God, please, Lord. The rent man, the creditors. Oh, take us out of here, Lord. Sounds good. The only problem is, before you prayed that, Jesus prayed for you. His prayer went like this in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I know those Bahamians. In 2,000 years, them Trinidadians and Barbadians and Jamaicans and Americans and Chinese, I know what they're going to pray. Them Africans especially, Lord. Them Puerto Ricans, I know them. They're going to ask me to take them out of the earth. So before they pray, Father, let me put my order in. Because you and I know, Father, it's not about taking them out of the world. It's about getting them to dominate the thing. So, Father, do not take them. I can't hear you. Do not take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. Tell your neighbor, I'm right where he prayed me to be. Say it loud. I'm right where he prayed me to be. So stop dreaming about heaven. Unpack your bag. You ain't going nowhere. You got work to do. You got to dominate your situation. Come on, shout somebody. Come on, shout somebody again. Could you imagine God being afraid of economic problems? What kind of God you serve? Number three, the promise of redemption was to restore a kingdom, not create a religion. Number four, the fulfillment of God's will is the reestablishment of his kingdom. And number five, the program of salvation was to restore the government of God on earth. That's the program of salvation. That's what God wanted. That's all he wanted. That's all he ever wants. And he's going to get it. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the people in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he says, I promise you that not one comma or jot will fall from the law until every one of them is fulfilled. And then it says, if God has to move heaven and earth to keep what he desired, he will do it. And what that means is, if he got to make another earth, he going to make sure you got an earth to rule. So when John went on an excursion tour of heaven, John said he saw some things that we don't like. First, he saw the saints crying. Now, we've been taught in our churches that when we all get to heaven, what a hovery that will. John said, I didn't see that when I went there. I saw the angels rejoicing, but I saw them humans weeping. And they were crying out, how long? Now imagine that. Preach that Sunday. And the Bible says, Brother Mark, that he will wipe away their tears. How? He's going to do it when he gets them back in a body. And they return to the thing John saw. John says, and then I saw, this is Revelation 21, it's the end of the thing, man. It's the end. I don't care where you think you're going. You go into Revelation 21. That's where you're headed. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new, I can't hear y'all. Coming down. Everybody say down. I'm going up, up, up. I'm going up. God said, no, we're coming down, down. See, religion is so messed up. God is looking for rulers. Not jelly back, yellow bellies, running into heaven, want to sit by a crystal river under the golden tree, eating silver grapes, you lazy thing, you. No, God wants dominators who will look the word in the face and say, I will overcome you, just like Jesus did. Christ says, do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. y'all better shout for the King just a little bit. Kingdom people, man. What is a kingdom? Here's your revelation. Number one, and all kingdoms characterize themselves by the following, all of them, including God's kingdom. Number one, every kingdom must have a king. That's a sovereign. By the way, let me stress here at this point that those of you who were born in the Western world know very little about a kingdom, you know, and that's your problem. A republic is not a kingdom. A democracy is not a kingdom. Look at that first word. The word is sovereign. Sovereign means the buck stops with the king. A kingdom doesn't have a president nor a prime minister. You don't vote the king in, my beloved. And the Bible is not a republic, it's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. And Christ taught a kingdom, which means that the words of the king is law. So when the king tells you something, you don't go and discuss it, debate it, and call a referendum. Let me say something very crude. A kingdom doesn't care about your personal opinion. Write that down. That's important. The king controls. So when the king says fornication is sin, he don't want you to debate that. When the king says homosexuality is an abomination in his constitution, he don't want you to come with no hormonal explanation of your, you know, your scientific biological concoction. Listen, you don't debate the king's orders. We have a democratic mind in the kingdom. We tell God, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Sovereign. Do you know, today we were in a meeting and Professor Horner, one of the chief scholars of Greek studies, is with us tonight. He's my professor in college. And he helped to translate a number of Bibles so he could tell you about this stuff. Some of the Bibles that you buy in your own store, this same man right here is on the translation team. His name is in those Bibles, this man right here. And he said, there are two words for Lord in reference to Jesus. The first one is the word kurios. And it means supreme, Jehovah. The other one means despot. Now write that down. That's what they call Jesus in the Bible. He's despot. Now to us, a despot is a dictator. It's a negative word. But that's the word for Lord in the Bible, which means he controls and owns you. That's sovereign. So God says, lying is an abomination to the Lord. Why are you still lying? Christians lie. He says, stealing is an abomination. I have been to Christian conferences where people thief my book off the table. That means steal for our visitors. I mean, in a Christian conference, just finished worshiping, they come to the table, pick up the book like they're reading it, and then wander off and they go on with the book. I mean, anointed stealing. Very common. We ain't gonna watch you at this. A lot of my books over there. We ain't gonna watch you. The king watching you. You see how big that crown is? You know he's a big brother. Secondly, a kingdom has a territory. Every kingdom has a territory. Number three, every kingdom has what? Say it loud. That means subjects. You know, one of the greatest things I discovered about kingdom living is that it takes all the weight of you. See, a religious person got to do all the work, but a citizen don't do no work. In a kingdom, the citizen is called subject. That means they are subjected to the king. That's why they call the king Lord. The word Lord means owner. The man who you rent your apartment from has a name. What do you call him? The land what? See, there are many lords in your country. It simply means owner. But when it mentions it concerning Jesus, it uses the big L. He is the big owner. Everybody say Lord.
Lord.
Say it again, Lord.
Lord.
Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, that means he owns you. See, if you are a Christian, you are a religious person. That means he's your Savior. Being your Savior doesn't mean he's your Lord. If he's your Savior, you're still doing a lot of work. But if he ever becomes your Lord, he owns you. And when someone owns you, they are responsible for everything concerning you. That means your bills are their bills. Lord, help me. That's why disciples, you know, they got into problems. They started worrying about food and clothing and what they're going to eat for lunch one day. And he got ticked off at them. They started talking about what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear, and how will we live. He says, first of all, why do you worry? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, and how you will live. He says, pagans do that. Let me tell you something what that means. That means every time you start praying, Lord, I need some food. Lord, I need some money. Lord, I need some clothes. God says, look at that pagan. What we call a prayer list is a pagan list. You are never supposed to pray for food. He said to them, look at the birds. They don't worry. They don't toil. They don't work. They don't spin. They don't harass themselves like you Christians. And their Heavenly Father provides for them. Now, I'm telling you a little trick about that statement. You see, you got to follow Jesus carefully. He says what? Look at the birds. Why? He says, he provides the nest for them. Don't miss his statement. He says, look at what? The birds. He provides what? A nest for them. The key is, you got to be a bird if you want a nest. You missed it. If you be what he created you to be, then you'll get. So the key is, if you are a religious Christian, that ain't what he told you to be. But if you are a citizen, hallelujah, of a kingdom, glory to God, then the king is personally responsible for taking care of all your needs. And so his answer was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things that the pagans are looking for will come running after you. To me, that's easy living. I say that's easy living. I want to close on this last few comments here. Every kingdom has a constitution. That's the Bible you got in your lap. Every kingdom has laws. That's the principles that Bible teaches us to live by. Every kingdom has a government. That's the ruling authority system that the king functions through. That's the government. Every kingdom has privileges. That means you got rights and benefits in every kingdom. And then every kingdom has codes of ethics. And that's important. That tells you how we're supposed to live in the kingdom. But every kingdom also has great influence. So why did Jesus come then? Isaiah 9. This is what I want to close on. Powerful stuff. It says when he came, Isaiah prophesied this about him. He said, for unto us a son is born, and a child is born, rather, and a son is given. And then the first statement about him is what? What's he carrying? A government upon his shoulders. What did he come to bring? A government. He didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring rulership. He didn't come to bring traditions and all the rituals. He came to bring a government. It's about rulership. It's about kingdom. And the Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everybody say shoulders. Shoulders. Say it again, shoulders. Shoulders. Can I see this thing, please? Don't forget this illustration. I want this on television. I have in my hand what they call a human yoke. In the Western world, we know very little about yokes. Matter of fact, most of us, especially preachers, we think of yoke synonymous with oxen. But yokes were not worn by animals alone. They were worn by people. This is a human yoke. It fits. In the eastern countries where Christ was born, and I'm glad we got Africans here tonight, this would make sense to them. In Africa, you carry loads on your head. But in the east, you don't carry them on your head. You carry them on your shoulders. In Africa, they balance the weights on their heads. But in the east, they put them on their shoulders. Secondly, the culture is, whenever you're carrying something on your shoulders, it's always for someone else. So when a servant, everybody say servant, goes to the well to get water for his master, he puts the yoke on with buckets on two sides, and he goes to get the water, and he brings it to his master. The water is not for him. Whenever a man carries a yoke, the weight he's carrying is for someone else. Come on, you all stay with this. So read the verse. It says, for unto us a child is born. We like that. And for unto us a son is given. And then it says, he got something on his shoulders. He came with a weight. He came carrying something. Oh, this is going to be good. The government is on his shoulders. He's carrying it for someone else. He came to bring it for someone else. The next verse says, look at it. It says, and the increase of that government, there will be no end. Once it comes, it keeps on growing and growing and going and going and going. According to Jesus, don't panic over Muslim growth. According to Jesus, don't panic over Hinduism. According to Jesus, don't panic over Buddhism. According to Jesus, don't panic over Confucianism. According to Jesus, don't get all anxious with the growth of Islam. He said, don't worry about that, because according to what I brought, it keeps growing and growing. And look at the statement. And to its growth, there will be. It never stops growing. So when you meet somebody of a different religious persuasion, just smile and say, you'll join me later. Come on, clap your hands, man. Don't get uptight. Just tell them, you're on your way to the kingdom. Because this thing will swallow up everybody. And the Bible says that when the rock, the stone comes, the last thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw was that big boulder coming out of heaven. And all the kingdoms in that statue were there. And there was the last kingdoms that we have today, Europe, all mixed up. But a boulder came in the Roman Empire. Boom! Hit it. And the Bible says the boulder began to grow and grow and grow and grow until it filled and became a mountain and it filled the whole earth. Tell your neighbor, that's my daddy's kingdom. Clap your hands, somebody. He brought a kingdom on his shoulders. I rest my case. Listen to the words. And so he saw us in all of our robes and our big crosses around our necks. He saw us clapping our hands and sweating. He saw us doing our little charismatic leaps. He saw us lighting candles, going to Mass every day. He saw us holy rollers and roller holies. He's watching us go through the rituals, man. And we're trying to live right, and it's tough, man. We're trying to make it work. Get our religions all worked out, man. We're trying to keep the seventh day real holy. It's amazing. And we're messing up in every other law. And he says, if you break one, you break them all. So anyhow... So we're trying. Hey, but we're trying, man. We're trying to make it work. We're trying. Hey, man, we got to keep our religion, man. We got to go to Baptist. We got to be Pentecostal. We got to be Seventh Day. We got to be charismatic. We got to keep it. We got to work. And he's watching all this weight, man. This weight. So he comes to you tonight with this thing on his shoulders. And it ain't no religion. And he says to you, come unto me. All you who are so religious. Them Pharisees prayed seven times a day, man. They couldn't eat without washing their hands seven times, man. And the way they washed their hands is amazing. You ask them about the history. When they washed their hands, they couldn't dry it. They let the water run down to their elbows and just keep it in the air until it dried by itself. Because they don't want to contaminate it by touching anything else. These guys were so weighted down. Matter of fact, Christ said to them, what you are carrying is so heavy, you can't even take it, and you try to make the people carry it. He says, come unto me, all you religious people. And I'll do what? I'll give you rest from your labor, man. Stand up.